Dear Joe and children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, family and friends, we want to begin this memorial service for Neil Buerkle with the singing of Psalter 244 in the pew Psalter in front of you. Psalm 90 was one of Mr. Buerkle's favorite Bible chapters. And we're going to sing from verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 244. We have two portions of Scripture to read. First, Psalm 90, and then the first six verses of John 14. Psalm 90, hear the word of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 days in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And now from the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. Let us unite in prayer. Lord God, sovereign dispenser of life and of death, it pleases thee to take home to thyself thy child, Neil Burkle, and we, the mourners, go about the streets, realizing once more that our days are but a handbreadth, but a cloud that comes and disappears, but a flower that grows up in the morning and withers in the evening. Lord, life is so short. We spend our years indeed as a tale that is told. And we thank thee that as we gather here in this house of prayer, that we need not sorrow with this family as those without hope. We thank thee that this dear husband Neil Borkel, dear father, dear grandfather, dear great-grandfather, and brother and friend, knew of thy saving grace and could not keep it hidden any longer, especially the last years of his life. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Strengthen the mourning family. Lord, thou hast given them much in their dear father and grandfather. Much has been taken from them. We are prone to pray that our loved ones linger on. But thou, Lord Jesus, hast prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. O grant to Joe and to the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren the grace they need to have their prayers fall in line behind thine, O Lord Jesus, and to rejoice at the communion that we trust their dear Father now knows without any memory loss, without any impediment, without being tongue-tied, to worship the triune God together with other loved ones who've gone before him and millions more of the souls of the redeemed made perfect. Please strengthen Joe Borkel. Lord, fill this huge empty place in her heart, in her life, with thy own presence. Let her experience even this hour underneath are thy everlasting arms. May she ever remember that her loss is her dear husband's gain. And grant her to look above and beyond death and grave and sorrow, to receive a foretaste of the glory of which he is now partaker. Oh, enable her with her children and grandchildren, even this hour, to behold the King in his beauty. And do remember all the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren who will surround her in the days to come and shower love upon her. And we do thank thee for that, Lord. All of them have lain so close, so heavily upon their dear father, grandfather's heart. And he has longed to see them all walk in the ways of the living God and be saved. Oh, Lord, please grant that this occasion may be for the glory of thy name, the salvation of the lost, even those among the family who do not yet know thee savingly. Oh, God, gather them in, we pray. But also use this sermon and the committal by our brother, Dr. Bilkus, for the maturation of the saints and for the comfort of the mourning family. Lord, may we hear thy call in this hour, that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that the judgment. And may we all call upon thee while thou mayest be found, and seek thee while thou art near, and hear thy voice, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, saith the Lord. Bless thy word now. Touch hearts savingly, that the message of death may call us to meditate upon the brevity of life and the solemnity of judgment and the never-endingness of eternity. Oh God, wash away our sins, regenerate us, bring us to saving faith, keep us in the palm of thy hand. Let the Lord Jesus be lifted up this hour to the praise of thee, the triune God. So, Lord, we come. We come to thee through thy Son as poor sinners in ourselves, empty-handed beggars who have nothing to plead upon but but the blood of thy well-beloved. Oh, let us live Christ to die gain. And make us jealous, Lord, of that portion of thy heritage who may enter the church triumphant. Oh, to be rid of self, to be rid of all our infirmities, to be rid of sin, and to come on a blood-purchased foundation into glory. What a wonder. Oh, hasten the day, Lord, when we will be sin-free in Emmanuel's land forever. Great is thy faithfulness. Hear our cries with the pardoning of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Joel and children, Neil and Francine and Ruth and Ron, Bob and Mehdi, John and Anna, Joanne and Jim, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you've received a great loss this week. A very dear husband and father, grandfather, taken from you suddenly, yet not suddenly, but none of you expected it that day. You've lost a lot. You've lost a praying father who would take you on your knees every morning, often at night as well, literally as a family, and bring you to the throne of grace. You've lost an admonishing father who would, from time to time, warn you lovingly that there's one thing needful: to be born again and know the Savior. You've lost a church-loving father who, even in his last days, would often, despite the memory loss, feel like every day was Sunday, the Lord's Day, and would get dressed to go to church. To finally, you told me, Joel, you actually had to remove his suit from the closet. Such an eagerness to go up to the house of God. Well, now we trust he has a better suit, a white-robed righteousness, lying in store for what one day will be his resurrected body. And is in that land where it is forever church, forever worship the triune God. A father who served faithfully many, many years as a deacon in our church and did that with deep love in his heart for the bride of Christ. And you've lost an imperfect but now perfect father who makes us wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb and brings us out of much tribulation into perfection. What a blessing that is. Yes, your father wasn't perfect here. You probably know his faults better than I do. But he's washed. And now his soul is perfect. So you've lost much. But you can't really wish him back. Because now he's in an everlasting church service from which he will never want to return, in union and communion with Jesus Christ. And that's what you need. It's what I need. We're traveling to eternity. And Your dear one realized that. That's why, no doubt, he loved Psalm 90 so much. Psalm 90 is a sober psalm written by Moses. And you know, Moses saw 600,000 people die in the wilderness. 600,000 in 40 years. Do the math. That's 40 to 50 funerals every single day. No wonder he said, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And the word tale there refers in Hebrew to just a little bit of news. You know, in Bible times, there weren't all the kinds of mass means of communication we have today. So if you found out some news, if you found out a tale that was told, it would be from a news carrier running from the next walled city to your walled city. And he'd stand in front of the wall, and the town people would gather around to hear the tale that would be told, the news that would be told. And it would be 10 minutes, 15 minutes maybe. At the most, 20 minutes, if there was a lot to tell. And then he'd be off, running to the next town. And Moses said, that's our life. It's like a news carrier coming, telling us something, and then on to the next city. And isn't that true? You blink a few times when you're a young boy or girl, and now you're a teenager. You blink a few more times, and you're married, and you have children, and you blink a few more times, and you're a grandparent, and, well, a few more times, and you're retired, if the Lord allows you to live that long, and then you die. And the older you get, the faster it goes. So no wonder Moses says in this psalm, after he concludes these rather depressing first 11 verses about how God hates sin and how his anger is against us as sinners when we don't come to him, then we come to this magnificent verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What the psalmist is saying is you've got to reckon with the brevity of this life, with the solemnity of death, with the never-endingness of eternity, with the all-decisiveness of the judgment day. You can't live through this world as if you don't have one soul destined for one eternity. You need to be born again. You need to come to personal faith and repentance. Teach us to number our days. It doesn't say number our years, our days, because life is just like a few days. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. See, the one follows the other. If you number your days, if you understand how short life is, how serious life is, if you live more for eternity than time, you will apply your heart unto wisdom. And wisdom here with a capital W, which is Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God from eternity past to eternity future. And that's what we must do. We must put in an application unto wisdom, unto God alone who is wisdom. Just this week, I went in for a doctor's appointment, and I had to, for hearing, and they had two new sheets for me to fill out before they would let me in the building because of COVID, to fill out all these things, check off all these boxes. I made application to get into the building. But I ask you this morning, dear children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, family, friends, have you made application to Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, that you may enter into that building made without hands, that eternal habitation, that new Jerusalem that comes down as a bride adorned for her husband? Or are you like the world, spending more time preparing for a two-week vacation than you do for a never-ending eternity? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You can't be ready if you don't apply your heart unto wisdom, to Jesus Christ, the all-wise, the all-glorious, the altogether lovely Savior of sinners. So, you and I need the reality of Psalm 90 to sink deep within us so that we are pressed out of ourselves by our sin, by our need, unto this glorious, glorious Savior, a Savior who receives sinners, all coming sinners, all lookers for Him unto salvation. I love that text in Hebrews 9, 27, 28. It's so real. It's so what you need right now, what I need. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ shall come again without sin unto salvation for those who are lookers for Him. Are you looking for Him? Are you applying unto Him? Are you in Him by faith? Is He yours? And do you belong to Him? Can you say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Has He conquered your heart? Are you holding fast to Him who holds you fast to Himself? Well, you see, for those who apply their hearts unto wisdom, Jesus says in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to just meditate a few minutes with you on these words. These are perhaps some of the most comforting words in all the Bible. Here we see the one who can comfort like no one else can, the great compassionate high priest who we were talking about with you as a family from Hebrews 4 just a few hours ago. He's coming and speaking a word in season to you right now, you who are wearied, you who are troubled, and He says, let not your heart be troubled. And He's speaking in this context to His own disciples who were very troubled. They were troubled because they had just been told one of them is going to betray Him. They were troubled, secondly, because they were told that Peter was going to deny Him. And they were troubled, thirdly, because Christ is going to leave them. And that was the greatest trouble of all. But Jesus says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled even when I leave you. And why not? Well, this precious portion, the first three verses of John 14, give us three reasons why we should not be troubled, even in times of sorrow and being overwhelmed. And the first is this: faith in Jesus Christ Himself. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Beautiful, simple words. You see, the bridge from a troubled, sorrowful heart to a peaceful heart is always the way of true faith, the way of believing in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And these words are imperatives. These aren't things that, well, I wish it may one day happen to me. These are imperatives. These are commands. These are exhortations. You believe in God. And I trust everyone in this audience believes in God. But believe also in me. If you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. There's a logical order here. Believe in God, and then since I am the God-man Savior who alone can meet all your needs, believe also in me. And Jesus meets all our needs as a teaching prophet, as the sacrificial, interceding, blessing priest, and as the ruling and guiding king. So believe in me, and your needs will be met, you see. And faith responds to that by the grace of the Holy Spirit and lays hold of a given Christ, needing him, finding justification in him, finding sanctification in him, finding everything in him. And so our hearts need not be troubled when we are in Christ, because faith in Christ himself is the foundational cure of all our sorrows and all our troubles and all our sins. So that's number one, believe in Christ. Number two, these words talk in verse 2 about faith in what Jesus Christ is doing. So we have faith in Christ himself. That comforts us. That's foundational. But we also have faith in what Christ is doing. Listen to verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Isn't that comforting? It's amazing. The Borkos have lived a long time in your house, your present house, between the two ponds. It's a unique setting. And I'm sure you married children, when you go back home, you get this kind of fondness in your heart as you drive up between those two ponds, don't you? No house quite like this house. This is my father and mother's house. You live there. You felt at home there. But you see what Jesus is saying. Yes, there's a better house. There's a house in the heavens. He calls it mansions. There's a place that he's prepared for his people. And they will feel exquisitely at home in their Father's house because of what Jesus is doing, preparing that house for them. And what does that mean? Well, it means several things. Let me give you five or six of them quickly. Certainly, it means protection, doesn't it? You feel safe in your Father's house. You see, in this world, there are so many dangers, so many fears, so many what-ifs. So many things break down, so many things disintegrate. But in that Father's house, there is security. Nothing decays. There are no troubles, trials, all evil walled out, all good walled in. Faith looks at the Father's house. Faith looks at our final destination in the Father's house and feels safety and protection. The beauty of being in the Father's house is that there's nothing to fear. We're protected forever. Secondly, there's provision. Provision. When you think of the house you grew up in, think of your dad and mom. Everything was there for you, wasn't it? You didn't need to worry about getting food. You didn't need to worry about bills being paid. You didn't need to worry about a bed to sleep in. Your Father's house, there was provision. Well, that's true in heaven as well. Your bodies will be different, won't need some of the same things, but there'll be nothing lacking, ever, ever. Jesus provides everything in and through himself. Third, there's plenty. There's plenty. Your dad had a good job. He ran a successful company. There was always what you needed. You lacked nothing. But you see, in this Father's house, it's even in greater abundance. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you don't need to worry. In my Father's house where I'm going, there are many rooms, many dwelling places, many comforts. There's bread enough and to spare in the Father's house because I am the bread enough and to spare. And then fourthly, there's preparation. He says, I go and prepare a place for you, a prepared place for a prepared people. I go to spread out my blood in my Father's presence and to say, I found an atonement. I've merited atonement for the sins of all my people. Deliver this sinner from going down into the pit, Father, for I am his ransom price. And the Father can say, I will deliver this sinner going down from the pit because thou art, Son of God, the ransom price. You see, if you want real preparation to meet God and be ready for eternity, you have to position yourself at the cross of Calvary. And you have to gaze upon, as it were by faith, the Father at the right hand, the Son at the right hand of the Father, whereby he keeps what he's merited for you on Calvary. And then five, what is he doing for you right now at the right hand of the Father? Well, he's not only preparing a place for you for protection and provision and plenty and preparation, but also he prepares it by prayer, by prayer. He makes continual intercession for us, says Hebrews 7:25. I tell my theological students, that's one of the most underestimated texts and doctrines in all the Bible. Ever lives to make intercession. You see, Jesus has the capacity, being infinite God, to remember his entire bride as one corporate whole, as well as every individual member of his militant, triumphant church at the same time. We can only remember one or two things at once. He remembers millions of things, millions of his people. At the same moment, he ever lives. That means there's not a tick of the clock, tick, tick, tick. If you're a believer, that he's not remembering you, remembering you, remembering you, remembering you. And he's almighty. He prepares a place for you by never forgetting you. That is incredible. Because you feel you don't pray well, and you don't pray enough, and your prayers are so miserable and so formal and so repetitive. But his prayers are perfect to his Father. He's the perfect intercessor, and he'll never forget you. I go and prepare a place for you, and a big part of that is his constant intercession. And then finally, sixthly, permanence. Permanence. The beauty of this whole text is that nothing will decay. Nothing will have to be redone. If you leave your home for a few years, or you even go on a long vacation, chances are you come back, there's some things to fix up. In heaven, there's nothing to fix up. There's a home, a permanent place. The ultimate Jerusalem. The ultimate temple. The permanent dwelling place of God in heaven. The permanent place of his people to be with him. And then finally, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So you see, we need not only faith in Jesus Christ himself, faith in what Jesus Christ is doing, but we also need faith in Jesus Christ to come again and to bring us to himself. But that's what he says, he promises, he will do. He will come again. He will come again and bring you to himself. How does he do that? Well, he does that first of all by death. He takes our soul to himself. See, we think it's a tragedy. But for God, it's just bringing his child home to be with him. That's all it is. Yes, it's sorrow for us. Yes, it's bittersweet for us. But for God. Precious. Think of that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the dying of his saints. Jesus didn't prepare this place and do all this work to leave heaven empty. He fills every chair, every one the Father has given him. No chairs will be empty on the day of judgment. And then second, he fulfills this in the resurrection of the body on the great day. One day, your husband, Joe, this body will be vibrant and strong and resurrected. And his soul will re-enter his body. And the whole man will praise the Lord. And you see, that's the beauty. That's the beauty even right now of the souls gathered around the Lamb's throne. They're enjoying Christ immensely. But there's still something they're waiting for. Oh, Lord, how long? They're waiting for the restoration of their body where the whole man will praise God forever. I will come again, Jesus says, and receive you unto myself. I'll come on the clouds. I'll resurrect your body. I'll bring your soul and your body together. That is part of my coming again and bringing you home as well. And then thirdly, there's the execution of judgment. That's part of bringing us home. An important part, because we'll be vindicated publicly in that day through the blood of Jesus, if we're true believers. And then there's the fourth and the last and the culmination and the forever bringing home, the eternal marriage with the bridegroom. In this intimate, perfect relationship where Jesus shall be all and in all. And we take the crowns he puts on our head and we throw them back at his feet. And we say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be glory given, but unto thee be all glory and honor and praise be paid. What a future. What a future awaits the people of God. And then you see, the bride will be adorned in the white wedding garment, without spot, without sin, forever and ever to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ with a tangible, sensible union and communion that will never be interrupted, even for one wandering thought. What a future to be married to the bridegroom and never have to look away from him. Never have to feel shame anymore or guilt. It's all done away because we will be, it almost seems blasphemy to say it, but it's what the Bible says, as holy as he is holy, as pure as he is pure. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, sin free. He will look at you, dear child of God, and he will say, I see no sin in my Jacob and no transgression in my Israel. And so you'll be able, washed and cleansed and forgiven by him, you'll be able to gaze upon his face without ever having to look away. You'll be able to drink in his beauty, his glory, his praise, as you never could here on earth. Here on earth, it's always seen through a glass darkly. It's, Samuel Rutherford called it, blinks and glances of Christ. But there it's forever, pure, undiluted, overflowing, perfect. A perfect marriage. There is a utopian marriage. It's the bridegroom, Christ, and the bride, the church, in their eternal Father's house. Well, let me close with just four quick applications I want to leave you. The first is this, a question for you and for me. Will I occupy one of these dwelling places in heaven. I read not so long ago of a minister who, a deceased forefather, who would often close his sermons with this phrase, "By the grace of God, I am going to heaven. Will you come with me?" Dear Joe and children, grandchildren, by the grace of God, Neil Burkle, he probably wouldn't have dared to say it, but we believe that his soul is in heaven. Will you follow him? Will you go with him? He told a few of you, and he told me some things near the end of his life that give us good grounds to hope that he loved the Lord, that he couldn't hold back from testifying that. Will you go with him? That would be his greatest desire. I don't think his greatest desire would be right now that you would mourn for him excessively. I think his greatest desire would be, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. Oh, walk in the truth. Go to this great God of your father, your grandfather, your husband, and surrender all to him. And remember, the only way to go to him is through Jesus. I am the way. We read that at the beginning of this hour. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And my second application is this. If you refuse to set Christ before you as your all and in all, and you insist on setting your treasure here on earth, you will end in spiritual disaster. If you're longing to go home, to the real home, you should be setting your treasure in heaven. And you should be telling others about it, that your only hope is outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. Recently, I read of a southern slave who heard that his master had passed away and had gone to a far country called heaven. And the slave said, "I don't understand. My master never talked about heaven. Whenever he would go to another city to do business, he would say where he was going. And he mentioned all kinds of cities, but I never heard the word heaven on his lips." It's sad, isn't it, when true believers stifle what God has done within them and they keep it in their own breast and don't let it out. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. Tell others of the hope that is within you. And thirdly, if you're a true believer, don't be overly troubled about the things of here and now. This whole message, the implication is everything is just so temporary here. Don't be discombobulated by the discombobulations of this world. Remember, set your affection on the things in heaven. Our light afflictions here, says Paul, will give way to a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Do like the Puritans did. Keep one eye always on eternity and keep the other one on the things of this earth, but live even with that one in light of eternity as well. And finally, number four, don't be overly fearful of death. Yes, death is debilitating. Yes, there's something dreadful about death. But a true Christian doesn't need to have morbid fear over death, because death is just our homecoming. It's just Christ coming to take us to be with him where he is. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Like Richard Sibbs said on his deathbed, his last words were, "Is this all there is to death? Why did I fear it for so many years? I'm just going home." Let me close with this illustration. Hugh McHale, a Scottish Covenanter, Scottish Covenanting martyr, I should say, was sentenced to death. And the day he was going to be beheaded, he walked up to the gallows, talking to the crowd as he went, saying farewell to them all, and then saying, I go to the gallows with as much cheerfulness as I walk down the aisle on my wedding day to be wedded to my dear wife, because now I'm climbing this ladder to be wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ forever without any more separation. Welcome death, welcome glory, welcome Jesus. Farewell friends, farewell father, farewell mother. I speak no more to you. And then he turned and poured out his prayer to God the Father and said, Lord, receive my spirit. I come to thee with joy and with gladness. Oh, Jesus says, I'm coming. I'm coming to take you home, to be with me where I am, that there ye may be also. John 14, 1 through 3 is the answer to Psalm 90. So teach yourself to number your days and apply your hearts to wisdom and go to that Jesus who will prepare you and keep you and bring you home. Amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for the beautiful, beautiful gospel that thou hast established in thy Son, Jesus Christ, through his sinless obedience to the law, in his pain for sin by his sufferings, through that double obedience, sinners may be saved, even the greatest of sinners, and we may be received through faith, through repentance, through the Spirit's work in us, preparing us for glory into the heavenly mansions one day to be with Jesus forever. Please, Lord, prepare us for that day. May we be among that prepared people for a prepared place by a preparing God. And please be with those who are unsaved in our midst right now. Lord, may they no longer be able to go on without Jesus Christ, no longer be able to live through this life with unforgiven sin, with unreadiness, unpreparedness to meet thee through the Lamb. Save their souls. Help them to set their house in order, to repent of their sin and believe the gospel with heart and soul, in mind and strength. Strengthen the mourning family. Please go forward with Jo, with her children surrounding her, the grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Help them all to walk in thy ways. Oh, that the Burkle family would be an undivided family reserved for the heavenly mansions above. Lord, bring those in who are not yet in. Bring everyone who does not know thee to thyself. Make things well, Lord. Be a surprising God, a wonder-working God. Do exceeding abundantly above in this family what we could ask, think, or expect. Lord, thou canst bring the prodigals home. Please, please have mercy upon this family and save each one. Pass not one by, we pray. Do a mighty work. We ask all this out of free grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to close this service by singing number 422, stanzas 8 and 6. So we'll sing stanza 8 first, and then stanza 6, and then right behind it, we will sing the four stanzas in the memory folder of Amazing Grace. And as we sing Amazing Grace, I will walk in front of the casket, and the funeral procession will, the funeral directors will take the casket behind while Amazing Grace is being sung. So 422, 8 and 6, and then Amazing Grace.
Oracle family, and we certainly appreciate all of your attendance.